Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Phil.
Well, church, I have good news. Jesus is coming soon. What do you say? Amen. I've got more good news. God is active in our community. What do you say? Amen. I am grateful as I watch the news that we do not have anything to fear for the future because we know who's in charge. What do you say? And yes, our world has a lot of challenges that are in it, but I am thankful to be a part of a church that is active in the community making a difference for Christ. I'm thankful for our teachers and what you are doing through that school. And if you have children, that every child should have Christian education, right, church? I would encourage you, if your child is in a form of education that isn't Christian education, I would encourage you to seriously pray. And if you need help, I am more than happy to talk to you. We can find ways to get you able to be in this school, but we would love to see your child in the school that's connected to this church. Because it's not just math and science. As much as I love those topics, and the others as well, the others are also important, say amen. It is knowing Jesus that matters. And the author of math and science, we need to know. Because math and science truly understood a point, there's a whole other sermon. We're not going to chase that rabbit, but it's very important. I'm thankful for the leaders of the various departments of our church. Pathfinders just had registration, I believe, Thursday this last week. Adventurers is tomorrow. These are amazing clubs. If you're young people, if you have children or know of children, friends of yours have children, I would encourage you to have your young people in this. Because as a church, we want to invest in young people who will live for eternity. Get to know your Savior. If you are parents, we pray for you that Jesus will use you in a special way. As a new father, slightly not as new, two times over now, how much we need God to guide us as we raise our children, right? Well, this morning we're going to be studying in the book of John. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to guide us before we open His Word, and then we're going to dive into our study for today. Oh, great and heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning because we need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to come and fill this sanctuary and to guide our minds and our hearts. I pray that you will take me and hide me behind the cross. Jesus will be high and lifted up before your people. That your Spirit will fall upon us here in this place. And we thank you now. In Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We've been on a series through the book of John. We started in John chapter 2, and we then spent some time in John 3, where Christ was talking to Nicodemus, and we saw different dimensions of the gospel. Last week, we began in John 4 in verses 1 and 2, and we saw how damaging to God's work one word can be. Does anybody remember what the word is that we looked at last week? Gossip. The rest of you are a little too traumatized from what we talked about. Gossip and how much damage it can be. And you know what? It's amazing. What you preach on, Satan's going to try to get you to break. And not just a few hours later, confession's good for the soul, I was on the phone with a dear person in my life, not in this area, lives far away from here. And we were talking about life And we got to talking about a situation. And I started asking questions. And my wife said, "Hey, didn't you just preach on gossip?" And I said, "But I'm curious." I wasn't making it up when I told you that's an area I struggle with. Praise God, He is giving me victory this week. I tell you, you all knowing about it makes it doubly important for me to be very conscious of what it is in my life. Because church, I don't want to gossip. How about you? We saw there at the beginning of John chapter 4 that it was through gossip that Jesus had to actually stop where He was ministering and begin to make His way to another area. So just by way of review, we'll read verses 1 through 3 and then we'll begin to move into our sermon for today. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again to where? Galilee." So Christ is on His way from Judea, which is southern, and He's making His way north up towards Galilee. And the Bible says something very interesting in verse 4 as we move into our study for this morning. "But He needed to go through where?" Now that's interesting. If I look at a map, and I did actually, you can look in the back of your Bible. If you have a Bible with a map on it, you can pull it up. Please don't get distracted by pulling it up on the internet. That would be unwise right now. But if you look at that, you'll see you make your way up through Judea. You don't have to go through Samaria. There are other ways. It might be the most efficient way, but it's not the way you have to go. Why did Jesus pause in Samaria on His way north to Galilee? Because Jesus knew there was a woman who was broken and in desperate need of a Savior. And so, though He could have gone other routes, Jesus needed to go through Samaria because there is a person in need of Him in Samaria. Church, Jesus will do whatever it takes to save a soul. And I don't know what your journey has been this last week, and as we get into this story, you may resonate with some of the aspects that we're going to be looking at of this dear woman's life that we're going to be studying here in just a few moments. But whatever it is that you have gone through this last week, I can assure you that today Jesus is stopping in this sanctuary because He has a divine appointment with you that He has that's critical for your salvation. And if you think about all of the infinite things that God does to work out divine appointments in our lives, if you're familiar with the butterfly effect, it's this concept that the slightest change way down the road can have huge ramifications. It's why we can't accurately predict the weather more than about 10 days out, because we don't know all the little tiny things that have huge ramifications down the road. Now think of all the infinite things that Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit must do to make sure that you have those divine appointments with Him that will change your life. Only an infinite mind could work out what's necessary for your salvation. He needed to go through Samaria. So, verse 5, let's keep reading. "So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the," what time? "Sixth hour." Now, if you do the calculations and you look at how what that is from Hebrew time into today's time, it's about noon. It's 12 o'clock, around 12 o'clock. The sun is in the middle of the sky. It is hot, it's dusty, and Jesus is sitting down to rest. His disciples, continuing on, go on their way to get food. Verse 7 and 8, let's read that, and then we'll talk about it. "A woman from Samaria came to" what? "Draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Now let's stop and get some context here. Jesus is on his way, and he must go through Samaria because he knew he needed a divine appointment. He pauses at this well, Jacob's well, and he is waiting for his disciples who are going in to purchase food from the Samaritans. Now, pause on that point. Were the Jews and Samaritans good friends? No. What do you know about their friendship? They hated each other. And it goes way back. It goes hundreds of years into the back. When the Jews had been taken captive, the Samaritans were the descendants of those who had been left there in the Israeli area, and also people who had been transported in by the attacking armies. They had intermarried, and they had kept some Judaism, and they had also kept some of the heathen cultures, and they had mixed it together into this religion that included heathenism and Judaism together. It was not a true religion. And in the process of this mixing, they'd kind of come up with their own religion. When the Jews had come back and they were building the temple, the Samaritans and said, "Let us help you." And God had led the Jews to say, "No." And out of that, a lot of anger developed between them. They said, "Well, great, we'll go make our own sandcastle." And they headed over and they built their own temple. It was destroyed. It didn't work out. Like, they had had problem after problem, but they were too arrogant and proud and hurt and angry to be able to bridge the gap. And the Jews wanted nothing to do with them either. There was plenty of problems on both sides. What must this have looked like to the King of the Universe? He wasn't just planning to die for the Jew. He was also planning to die for the Samaritan. The next time there's a difference between you and someone else, remember, the King of the Universe loves that person as much as he loves you. And he didn't die just to have a place in heaven for you. He also died that they might have a mansion next to you. And if there's something going on between the two of you, is there going to be fighting in heaven? Is there going to be animosity in heaven? Church, you know where this is going. Best we make it right here. Jesus was stopping in Samaria for several reasons. He had a divine appointment with the woman, but he also had a divine appointment with the city that had been kicked out by his people. And he wanted to bring them back into his fold. He wanted to find those hungry souls that were anxious for the salvation. You know, as we've been studying through these two themes of this next year, conversion and what's the second one, church? Unity. One of the things that must be so uppermost in our mind as we draw closer to Christ and are converted by the power of His Spirit into the people that reflect Christ fully, it will be a change in our heart that the people around us that used to drive us crazy, that caused us to have anger, animosity, frustration, and differences, we will learn through the indwelling Spirit to love the people that do not love us. I want to be like that, don't you? So here's Christ with the Samaritans, and a woman comes to draw water. Now, it is unusual for a woman to come in the middle of the day. She's coming at the time when not anyone else is going to draw water, which should raise some questions in your mind. Why is this woman coming when no one else is going to be there? Because this woman wasn't only a Samaritan, she was also someone that the rest of the town was gossiping about. Some serious issues. Let's continue our story here, verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a what? A Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I find it interesting that Christ, when he comes to this woman, is looking for a way to break down the barriers that are between him and her, between the Jews and the Samaritans, barriers that his own people have put up. And what Jesus does is he asks
for a favor.
Now, I want to put this in here. Many of you are familiar with the story. I want to go and make a point about this that I found very interesting as I was studying this story. Jump down just a few verses. We'll come back up and continue on with this. But I want you to go down a few verses to verse 16 and 17. And I want you to notice an incredible point that begins to come as to why Christ asked this woman a favor. Are you there in verse 16? Jesus said to her, "Go and call your what? Husband, and come here." And the woman, not wanting anything to be talked about that, said, "I have what? No husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." This woman has a very, very difficult life. She's not been married just once. She's not been married just twice. How many times has she been married? Five times. Now, we don't know the situation around that. The Bible doesn't say. It infers that there's a lot of shame in this. But I haven't found exactly what was happening. Maybe some of those husbands died. Maybe all of those husbands left her. Maybe she left every one of those husbands. My guess is it's a combination of those three. But whatever it is, she's had five relationships that have ended in a way that has caused shame and brokenness in her life. And I would submit that she has come to the place where she does not trust authority anymore. Why would you say that? What did Jesus say? "The man you're now with is not your husband." She doesn't. Now, maybe he didn't want to marry her. Maybe she didn't want to marry him. The Bible doesn't say. Either way, you can tell there is a brokenness in this relationship. When you've come through a place where there is brokenness that has happened in your life, and those who are in authority or supposed to be in authority over you, whether it is a church leader, whether it is a leader in the world around you, maybe it was an adult when you were a child, maybe it is some other experience that you've gone through, but those who are supposed to be the protectors in your life have broken the trust that you had in them, and they have shattered it at a fundamental level. You can understand the trouble that this woman had in trusting authority. And I find it interesting. Here's the King of the universe. And how does Jesus begin to rebuild the trust that over and over again this woman has had broken in her life? He asks her to help him. You know, asking people to help us is not easy, is it? I don't like asking for help. I don't know about you. I like helping people. And that's good, right? But as we look at this and how Jesus approached someone, I find in here a profound lesson of how we work with people that are hurting in our lives around us. And church, we find it in going to the person and saying, "I need help. Can you help?" And they may resist at first to see if we're serious in our ask. Why did Jesus do this? He wanted to show her that he cared about her, that he trusted her. You see, trust awakens trust. When we respect and trust those around us, the power of God will, that person begins to feel a response of trust in there. And so even though she was resistant and she asked, she's like, "Why are you doing this?" And Jesus doesn't get into the long conversation. He turns the tide as the conversation opens. He turns the conversation. He says, "Hey, if you knew who it was who was asking you, you would ask of him and he would give you living water." Our connections and our interactions with other people is not just to have some simple conversation. Our interactions with others is to be intentional, and it is to always point them away from themselves to the God who will be able to restore them back to complete and total health. Someone should say, amen. So Jesus turns this woman to Jesus Christ. I want to pause for a moment on the water and talk about what this was. Let's continue reading and then we'll look at this water. Come back with me, if you would,
to verse 11. Are you there? The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall what? Give him will never thirst. But the waters that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." What was the water that Jesus was talking about? Go with me to John chapter 7. Just a few chapters later from where we are. John chapter 7 and verse 38 and 39. John chapter 7. Verse 38 and 39. Let's actually start in verse 37 and work our way down to 39. John 7, verse 37. Are you there? Jesus here is standing at the great feast, and he stood and he cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and," what does it say there? "Drink." Verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, notice verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning" who? "The Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given yet, but Jesus was not yet glorified." When Jesus was talking about the water of life, who was he referring to? Church, we need the Holy Spirit. Nothing will change in your life without the Holy Spirit. The purpose of this conversation of Jesus with this woman was to create a desire within her heart and then show her that the solution for that desire was Jesus Christ, specifically the Holy Spirit dwelling within her heart. She responds, "Sir, give me this water." In church, whoever you are and wherever you've come from this morning, my appeal to you would be that you would ask for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in your life. Healing and restoration and transformation will alone come through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And as the Holy Spirit comes into our life, He will begin to show us the ways of salvation. He will begin to show us what we need to change. Just like, it's interesting, after she says, "Jesus, give me this water," that's when Christ says, "Go call your husband." And she says, "Oh, wait, let's not talk about that. I don't have a husband." And then Jesus says, "You're right, you've had five, and the one you're with isn't your husband. And that you've spoken truly. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will show me, Phil, what I need to have changed. And then he will give me the power to be transformed as I am in the presence of Christ." He lovingly says, "Phil, this must go. You've had all of these things before, and now if you will let me, I will take that away and I will give you the hope and the restoration of your life." Church, we need the Holy Spirit. Over the course of the rest of the conversation, as the finger of God began to point in her life, what needed to be changed? Have you noticed? Let's read a couple more verses. Go back with me to John chapter 4. I want you to notice what happens. As she realizes she needs the Holy Spirit, Jesus points out the area that's standing between her and him and the transformation that he can have. Notice what happens. Verse 19, are you there? "Then the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive you're a prophet.'" Here Jesus just said, this area needs to be dealt with. And she instantly and artfully changes the conversation. She says, yeah, let's not talk about that. "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." When Jesus comes to you, have you noticed how good we are at moving the conversation to something that doesn't touch our area of brokenness? And where does she go? Where does she go? She goes right into controversy. She picks up the hot button issue of the day and she says, "Tell me about this issue." Let's keep reading. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it is in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. So what's the real answer? Jesus, tell me about this. The Holy Spirit comes into years of my life and he says, Phil, you need to deal with this sin. Maybe it's what it was last week. Gossip. You've got to get rid of it. And we go, yeah, let's talk about what's going on with Trump and Biden right now. Do you know, God, what is going on with that? God's going to take care of that. Amen. Our focus needs to be on Christ. And Jesus will work with you. Yes, he works with it. And he answers. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the who? The Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper, continuing to read there in John chapter 4, the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And finally, the woman begins to realize maybe this is someone more than she thought. That I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus looks at her, and he brings it point to her heart. He says, I who speak to you am he. And in that moment, she finally surrendered to Jesus Christ. In our lives and in the journeys that we go through in the process of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks to your heart and he speaks to mine and he says, Phil, it's time to move. And we say, well, God, let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. And we try to avoid it. And the Holy Spirit works with us because he loves us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he's working with us. But then he comes back and he brings and he drives it home and he says, you need to be worshiping me in spirit and in what? Truth. You can't just worship God and ignore his truth. You can't just accept his truth and ignore worshiping God. You must be a child of God with the transforming truth of his life working in you and through you. And finally, if we will allow him, he will bring the reality of who he is. And church, this is the final point I want to make in this story. If we will allow Jesus to show us who he is and what he can do, it will change your life forever. Behold the great God that we worship. Meditate on his love on Calvary's cross. Think of what he gave up for you. Allow the Holy Spirit to take you to those wonderful pictures in the book of Revelation of who the mighty and powerful God that we serve today is, and that we get to come into his presence. And then you realize that the Holy Spirit that is calling you to follow him in every area is that God. And that he will change you if you will let him. I want to be changed. How about you? There's a thought that sticks out in my mind. We've looked at the personal journey that this woman went on as she was carried through by Jesus Christ in an intentional conversation. And how that intentional conversation transformed her. But there's one other angle that one must see this story in as an example of how Jesus wants you and I to be. The disciples went into Samaria and they're buying food. And we find out just a few verses later in this chapter that the entire town came out and had a conversation with Christ. And we know later in the Gospels that many in Samaria accepted Jesus Christ and were saved through the power of his Spirit. Someone should say, amen. The disciples went into town and were having conversations with these people they were buying food from. These were people that Jesus knew was interested in the gospel. And yet, did their conversations bring a single one of them to Jesus? Not one person that the disciples interacted with in Samaria came and said, because of their conversation, I want to get to know Jesus. The woman goes, and her life is changed. And she calls the whole town out. When you go shopping and you're checking out at Meijer's, the person on the other side of that counter is going through their own personal struggles. Do they see Jesus touching their life through that brief conversation? As you are interacting with your coworkers in those conversations that you have by the water cooler, as you are conversing with your neighbors, are they seeing Jesus shining through you? Is Christ the one who's changing your life? You see, intentionality is important in the Christian walk. We must be intentional like Christ was about where we are going and what we are doing. We must be intentional like Jesus was in our conversations. We must be intentional about allowing Christ to change us, but we must also be intentional about allowing Christ to flow through us. I want to challenge you this week. The people you meet, even if it is a brief conversation, look for a way to share Christ. Because only in eternity will we find out how Jesus used that 5-minute conversation to start that person on a trajectory that ended them in the kingdom of heaven. There's a story that I came across some years ago that I found very powerful. It's a story of an individual who learned to live with intentionality about making a difference in another person's life. And it saved their life. Angel, a Jew, an owner of the famous bakery in Germany, often would tell people when they came to go shopping, "Do you know why I am alive today?" He would go on, "I was still a teenager when the Nazis in Germany killed the Jews mercilessly. Nazis took us away to Auschwitz by train, and the last night in the ward was deadly cold on the train. We were left for many days in the car without food and without beds, which means without the possibility of being able to warm up. It was snowing everywhere. The cold and the wind was freezing our cheeks. There were hundreds of us packed together into this car. It was cold. It was horrible, especially at night. There's no food, no water, no hiding. People were beginning to freeze to death. Next to me was an elderly Jew who is very loved in my city. He was shaking and looking terrible. I wrapped him with my hands to cheer him up and to warm him. I hugged him tight to give him some warmth. I began to rub his hands, his legs, his face, his neck. I begged him to stay alive. I cheered him up. This is how I kept him warm at night. I myself was tired and frozen. My fingers were becoming difficult to move, but I kept massaging this man's body to warm him up. So many hours have passed. Finally, the morning came and the sun started to shine in. And I took a break to look around myself to see the other people in the car and how they had fared. To my horror, all I could see was frozen corpses. All I could hear was the silence of death. That frosty night killed everyone in the car except for myself and the older gentleman who I had kept alive. The old man survived because I didn't let him freeze, and I survived because I made him warm." Church, Jesus came with one purpose: to save people. What's the purpose of your life? What's the focus of your conversations? Whatever is uppermost in your mind will be what you will end up talking and conversing about. Is it Jesus? Is it the wonderful, redempting power of His love? Every head bowed, every eye closed, it's time for the appeal. There's two parts to this appeal. Maybe you are here today
and you need Jesus.
And in this sermon, you've had a divine appointment with the King of the universe, and you've realized that you need healing. Right now, would you let the Holy Spirit bring the living waters of life into your heart? Would you invite Him to do that? There's a second part to this appeal. Maybe today, I know today, that the Lord is looking for people who will be intentional about witnessing for Christ. In the back on the table, you'll find different things. You'll see there's glow tracks. There's Bible lessons. There's being the possibility of an exercise partner, a cooking partner, a health partner. There's encouraging someone to come to our school, and many other ways. But the appeal, the second part of this appeal is that we as a church will become intentional about witnessing to the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. If it's your desire to say, Lord, I'm willing. Teach me this week. Open my eyes this week to share Jesus with the people I come in contact with. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand up and then down? Lord, you see the hands. You know the decisions we're making in our hearts. Father, I want to pray for that individual, that person that was here that has known they've been drifting. They came here today with great burdens like the precious woman we just talked about here in John 4. And in the quietness of this sanctuary, they asked for the water of life to pour out in their heart. Thank you for hearing that prayer. And Father, thank you for answering that prayer. And now you've seen our hands. Like Jesus, we want to be intentional. We want to share Jesus with our community. Help us. Teach us to faithfully share the love of Christ with the broken people around us. That all of us at the foot of the cross might be healed and someday be forever in heaven. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:15 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.